Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 142, Faith Triumphs Over Crisis, Leadership in Crisis Times. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on August 16th, 2020.
An awesome day. This is going to be really, really, really a great time to serve God in the coming week, coming months, the coming years, until Jesus comes back. We get to serve Him. It's our privilege to be those that are ushering Jesus to come back. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. So this morning we want to continue our series, Leadership in Crisis, and specifically today I want to speak a message that God gave me in a special way, Faith Triumphs Over Crisis. Now I don't know if you're in crisis or if you're soon to be in a crisis, but if you live long enough, you see crises come and go. Those of you who have been around for a while, you've seen a lot of stuff. And through it, if you've known Jesus during that time, you know that He's been faithful to you. We know that He takes you through some tough times. He gives you some good times. And the most important thing, He never leaves you. He never forsakes you so that you can boldly say, I'll not be afraid what man shall say or do because the Lord is my helper. So we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. You know, last Monday evening, there were storm warnings, and they were predicting derechos or whatever those things are, tornadoes and all kinds of problems and so forth. And we were in the middle of a meeting, just some leadership kind of things to do with our services that we're trying to do better and better and better on FaceTime Live. So we hope we're doing well this morning, FaceTime people. But in the middle of that, you know, it was supposed to be the big part of the storm. So I said, well, let's just pray. And as far as I know, anybody on the meeting, and I think nobody from our church family was affected adversely by the storm. People nearby them, you know, had trees down and power out and all kinds of things. But God answered prayer because Jesus was in our boat. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that night I went to bed and we slept, and then early on Tuesday morning, it was, I don't know, like 2-3 o'clock in the morning, I had this dream. And I don't know, I kind of have dreams on and off, but most of them are not like spiritual dreams, so I don't just, you know, God doesn't usually speak to me in dreams, so I don't really usually pay attention to it. I don't even try to remember them. But on Tuesday morning, early, God gave me this dream, and when I woke up, I realized that He had just given me this message that I'm about to deliver to you this morning. So I got up, and I made some notes, and I detailed as much as He had given me, and I thought, well, I'll finish it, you know, maybe tomorrow or next day or something like that. But then He started really finishing it right there. So I just did the whole thing, that's what I'm speaking to you about this morning. So I believe that this message is for someone that's here or somebody that's maybe watching us on Facebook Live or somebody on the podcast. It's specifically for you. Now, in general, when we preach, I never preach because some person I know needs it. Because what I've discovered is that over the years, the person who needs it never shows up. So you can just give up on that, you know, because, you know, if you got people figured out, you know, just tell me how you did it, and then I'll work on that. So many years ago, I gave up preaching specific messages for specific people because I thought they needed it. You know, that was maybe a little bit of immaturity on my part to even think that in the first place. But anyway, God knows what you need, and I've often been in services myself where the minister, the pastor, the evangelist, whoever was preaching, preached something, and I knew he was preaching to me. But then after the service, I was talking to some friends, some neighbors, some fellow saints, and I found out they were saying the same thing. That message was just for me. So I'm sure this message is for somebody, but I think it has some specific applications, perhaps for some people that are here or that are watching us right now. And this is one of the things that the Lord spoke to me. He said, you have a storm coming up. This will take you through. So I guess what I would suggest is maybe take notes just in case it's you. Or maybe you're already in the storm and you know it's you. And you say, preacher, come on, just give it to me. But I'm pretty sure of this, that God will give you a download this morning. And if you take it to heart and you put these principles to work, it will work for you, because when God speaks in specific ways like this and outlines some things, it's with a purpose, and it's with the purpose of bringing you out successfully and on top and in victory. Because God's not into losing. He's not into defeat. He's not into you just being crushed by the devil. He says we should put Satan under our feet. Amen. One of the ways that we do that is to listen to him, take his instructions, put them into practice, and then walk it through and walk in victory. Praise the Lord. So take notes. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you on podcast. Maybe it's you on FaceTime Live this morning. So I want to talk to you first about how Jesus handled crisis. This is a familiar story. We've used it many times in many sermons in many different ways. It's about Jesus in the storm. Now, there's a couple of storm stories of Jesus being in it. You know, one, he was walking on the water, coming to the disciples, helping them get through their storm. Another, he was in the boat with the disciples during the storm. That's the one I want to talk to you about this morning, to kind of introduce this subject. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. So we're just going to read through a few of those verses, Matthew 8, 23 and following. And I'm going to do a little commentary in between each verse. And then we're going to look at some specific things to address the issues that it raises. So first, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. Okay, so just stopping there for just a second, you know, the suddenlies of crisis are a reality. How many of you have ever gone through a crisis at a convenient time? Never happens, right? It just does not happen. Crisis is a crisis because it comes at the unexpected time. It comes at the worst possible time. It comes, you know, when you're maybe just already down a little bit, or maybe down a lot. That's when crisis hits. And I guess it's pretty safe to say that we know where the crisis is coming from. We know who the author of crisis is, because he's the author of confusion. He's the author of chaos. But we also know that he's a liar, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the ways that he does that is to bring crisis that will crush you. Amen? So that's why this is really important, some of the things that we can learn from this story and from addressing the issues just in a few minutes. So the suddenlies of crisis are a reality. You know, we want to do our best, you know, like Ellie was sharing just a few minutes ago with those 5 points. That would be a good way to prepare for crisis, wouldn't it? Because she was talking about something daily. She was talking something about sequential, how you could address things every day. And maybe, you know, whether you had just a few minutes at the beginning of the day or whether you had a couple of hours at the beginning of the day, how you can prepare for the day. Now, that would be a great way to always be prepared for crisis. But the reality is that some crises we maybe never would think of preparing for, because we don't really kind of know what the enemy might throw at us at any one particular time or what he might try to do. And then there's those people around. Sometimes they're part of the crisis or part of the chaos, and they're pretty unpredictable. And we live in a really, really unpredictable time. You know, the Bible says that it's predictable and it's unpredictable. It's predictable because Jesus warned us and Paul warned us that in the end times there were going to be perilous times. That means really tough times. Amen? So we have that warning ahead. We should be prepared, right? Okay, but who prepares for perilous times? You know, if things start to get tough, then you start preparing. But who uses good times to prepare for perilous times? It's kind of a short-sighted something inside of us. You know, we want to enjoy the good times, so we don't want to waste any of that on preparing for not so good times, right? So, but the reality is, we should always be prepared. At least to the degree that we can prepare, we should always be prepared for the suddenlies of crises. Praise the Lord. So, but then the next little, you know, four-line phrase that follows, the boat was covered with waves. I mean, this was suddenly, and they were swamped. Have you ever felt that way? Something came on you suddenly, and you just felt like totally overwhelmed, totally swamped. I see a few heads shaking, you know, so maybe it's more real to some than it is to others, because sometimes those things fade in our memory. You know, God has taken us through, thankfully, amen. But sometimes it's like a fresh wound, you know, it's just like this thing came on me and it overwhelmed me. That's where the disciples were. This thing came up fast. Pastor Israel has ministered a couple of times in the videos, you know, from the Sea of Galilee, and he said, still today, people die in the Sea of Galilee when storms like that come up. Isn't that amazing? So this is thousands of years later, and it's still happening. So, but those four words, those next four words are amazing, because it says, but he was asleep. He being Jesus. Okay, so the boat is being swamped. The disciples are freaking out. And Jesus is in the boat sleeping. Now, the subject this morning is faith triumphs over crisis. If you can be asleep when the boat is being swamped, I'd say you've got a good measure of peace on the inside of you. And a good measure of faith working for you that everything's okay. So I think that's an ideal to shoot for, because, you know, we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? We long to be more and more like him and less like our old self and however our life used to be. So that even in the middle of a sudden crisis, we can be calm. We can be peaceful, free of anxiety, free of fear. It's a good thought, isn't it? It's a good goal, isn't it? So he's resting in the middle of crisis. How do you do that? But this could be a fresh new picture of you. You know, maybe you're not always this way. Maybe you're not inclined to be peaceful when a crisis comes on you, or things are about to be overwhelming. Maybe you don't handle things that well, and maybe it's less than handling them well. I mean, maybe it's a lot less than handling them well. But this can be a new picture of you. So the next time the suddenly comes, think about Jesus in the boat. That's a start, okay? And then picture you being there with him, sacking out, while the waves are coming over the boat, full of his peace, full of his confidence, full of his strength. Now, sometimes people think he was pretty unconcerned. I mean, the disciples thought he was pretty unconcerned, right? But the reality was he had peace on the inside. Sometimes people say, well, he was just tired, man. He must have been really tired. No, he was at peace. He was asleep. He was resting in crisis. And this is a new picture of you. This is the new you. Amen. Amen. Everybody say, this is the new me.
This is the new me.
Christ in me, the hope of glory, right?
Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Praise the Lord. Verse 25. Then his disciples came to him, and they awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. At least they had the good sense to come to the one who could help. Amen. But it's still a pretty amazing story because, you know, these were seasoned fishermen, so, and they had lived on this lake on the Sea of Galilee for, you know, their whole lifetime. They were raised there. Their parents were fishermen, and their friends and so forth and so on. They knew this lake. They knew how to navigate. They knew how to take storms, and they knew what to do. And yet they were at the place where they're saying, "Lord, save us." The only one who in the boat who was not a fisherman should come and save the ones who were the experienced seamen, right? But that's a good lesson, isn't it? Maybe we're sinking. Maybe we're overwhelmed. Maybe we're freaked out, filled with anxiety, filled with fear. But the one who can save us is full of peace. Amen. And full of confidence. And full of strength. And full of joy. And able to help. And available to help. Amen. And ready to help. What an amazing Jesus we serve. Often, this picture of the disciples is kind of the normal Christian response. Panic. Right? When people get overwhelmed, there's a tendency to panic. For anxiety just to come in waves. And when that happens, it paralyzes you to a degree to make any positive steps to conquer the situation or to come through it or to cope with it or to do anything about it. Because when panic sets in and anxieties take a hold, it's paralyzing. So you know where those come from as well. And that's why coming to Jesus for help, because he is your hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life for you. He's the only one who can get you through this situation on top. Amen? Praise the Lord. So it really shouldn't be our normal response, but in fact it is for many believers. Many Christians have this kind of response to every kind of crisis. And they go from crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. But we need to get to the place where that diminishes. And the overcoming victory that Jesus won for us at the cross becomes our way of life. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the words of my testimony. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves me and who gave himself for me. Amen. Sometimes we just need to talk to ourselves, you know, speak those words to ourselves, because if that isn't the picture of us, you know, sometimes we feel kind of foolish saying those kind of things, but it's not foolish. It's making a declaration of faith, because faith is the substance of the things we hope for. It's the evidence of the things we cannot see. So no matter how we're feeling at the time, those testimonies, those declarations begin to bring us to the place of having a confidence in Jesus that this thing is not going to get me down. This thing is not going to crush me. This thing is not going to put me under. I am an overcomer. And courage begins to rise up, and we begin to think the right kind of thoughts, and we begin to kind of get rid of the chaos and rid of the fog and rid of the being overwhelmed, and begin to see how God is taking us through, how he's giving us victory, how he's helping us. Praise the Lord. So then we come to the next verse. Verse 26 says, "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?'" Now, some scholars say that the part that says, "Oh, you have little faith," could be really translated this way from the Greek, from the Aramaic and the Greek to, "Why do you have only short bursts of faith?" In other words, he wasn't accusing them of not being people of faith. He was just saying, "Why can't you come to this place of having a constant, consistent strength of faith that faces and conquers the crisis through what I'm going to give you and what I'm doing in your life? Can you come to that place? Why are you fearful?" You know, fear is the opposite of faith. So when we get into fear, our faith is kind of working in reverse. You know, faith is the substance of things we hope for and the evidence of things we cannot see. And fear is the evidence of losing, of being defeated, of being crushed. Fear is the substance of everything we dread and don't want to happen. And a lot of times, our fears are totally unfounded. For example, sometimes we're fearful of what other people think about us or whatever. And in reality, they might not even be thinking about you. And sometimes we're our own worst enemies, and our fears really take us to the worst place in our life because those fears sink us without the devil, the world, or other people doing anything. So if we can rise above fear and conquer fear, it's a great step towards victory. Amen? So then our faith can kick in, and Jesus is saying, don't just have short bursts of faith. Let faith rule your life. Let faith kick in. Let it be the norm for you. Let it be the normal for you. The faith, that's the kind of substance of the things we hope for, and it's the evidence of the things we cannot see. So while we're in the middle of the storm and we can't see the victory, we still have confidence that Jesus is with us, he's in the boat with us, and we're more than conquerors, and we win. Even when it doesn't look like we're winning. Amen? Praise the Lord. So then he arose, the Bible says in verse 26, he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, so that the men marveled, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So here we see the result of the faith of Jesus. We see the authority that he had even over nature when he rose up in faith and just spoke words. You know, when we study the subject of faith, oftentimes we talk about the soldier that Jesus encountered or that encountered Jesus when he came to get his son healed. I think it's in Matthew chapter 8 somewhere, a few verses down in Matthew chapter 8. You don't have to go there right now. But this guy, he came to Jesus. He said, my son or my servant, some of the versions say servant, is severely sick and is at the point of death. And Jesus said to him right away, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said to him, the Roman soldier said to him, don't worry about coming. You don't need to come. Just speak a word and my servant will be healed, because I'm a person of authority. And when I speak to my soldiers and command them to do something, they do it. If they say come, they come. If they say go, they go. If I speak to my servant, it's the same. They do it. They obey. I'm a person under authority, and I have authority. I understand authority. Jesus, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And so Jesus said that was the greatest faith that he had seen anywhere. He said, I haven't seen this anywhere in Israel. This is great faith. So what was he talking about? He was talking about the principle that he was using here in this storm. He just stood up, and in faith, he spoke to the storm, the fiercest storm that had ever hit that group. He spoke to it, and immediately there was calm, because he was a person under authority. He had authority from God. The Bible says he was anointed of the Holy Spirit and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So he had authority from God. God was with him. He stood up in the boat in the middle of the storm when everybody else was freaking out, and he spoke to the thing, said, storm, stop. And immediately there was calm. Amazing calm. More than amazing calm. And they're saying, my goodness, who is this? But now just think about the application of that to your own life. Now, this is the place that Jesus wants to take us. Because he's saying to his disciples, why are you fearful? Why do you have short bursts of faith? Let me show you what you could do if you have stable faith. You can stand up in the boat. You can speak to the storm. And it'll obey you. Can you get a picture of that in your crisis? Now somebody said, well, I tried that once. No, but you see, the reality is it isn't about trying it. It's about stepping out in faith and doing it. Amen. Doing it in confidence because you know that the Jesus in you is greater than the storm. Amen. The Jesus in you is bigger than your crisis. The Jesus inside you is greater than any trial, trouble, situation, circumstance that you could ever face. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit. I didn't say it exactly like it says. But if we really believe that the greater one is inside of us, think about the authority we carry. And when the devil looks at you and sees you, he should be seeing that Jesus of authority in you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, instead of seeing the little old mousy you. I wouldn't dare say anything like that. That would be lying. No, it's not lying. It's speaking the truth of the word that says you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. You conquer through your faith in the words that you speak. The Bible says you even overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the words of your testimony. The words of your testimony are the declarations that you're making over your life. The words of your testimony is, you see what God did to me, did for me before? He hasn't left me. And he's still doing the same thing for me today, right in the middle of this stuff. And I am not backing down in the face of this stuff because I've already experienced what he's been doing. And furthermore, even if I haven't experienced this one yet, I know what it says in the Word. I know how God has created me to be a person of authority, to stand in faith in Jesus and faith in his name. So faith triumphs over crisis if you step out in faith. But if you're too fearful, like the disciples were in this case, he's saying, why were you fearful to step out in faith? Then that's the situation that you have to address first, destroying fear so that you can step out in faith. And so Jesus is showing them, he's teaching them. This is what discipling is all about. You know, sometimes people are confused. You know, Jesus said, go make disciples of nations. Make disciples of nations is not, you know, it's not over somebody's flag. It's over the lives of people. He's saying, make disciples of individual persons for me so that they can be like me in these kind of circumstances and situations. So this is the importance of discipleship. You have somebody to walk through some crises with you. Somebody who's already conquered a few things can help you conquer other things. If you're willing to be discipled, if you're willing to step out and submit yourself to somebody else's leadership. The disciples were submitting themselves to his leadership. They're saying, Lord, help us! But don't let it get to that point in your life before you decide to let somebody come alongside of you and help you. Get some experience and let somebody walk with you so that you have some confidence in their leadership and their ability and their hearing from God and so forth and so on to speak into your life. Give them the permission to speak into your life, to call you out on some things if necessary, to correct you if necessary, and even to rebuke you if necessary. What were you thinking? Well, I just wasn't thinking. Yeah, I thought so. You know, in most cases, our best thinking got us to the places we were. So we need somebody else to do the thinking for us, or at least to help our thinking along. Amen? We're laughing about it, but you know how real it is. You know, we could have avoided a lot of stuff if we just had listened to somebody. Amen? If somebody had just one word of wisdom that kept us out of that situation instead of having to go through the situation and get, you know, to become the more than conqueror. Amen? Praise the Lord. So that's the importance of discipleship. That was a little free ad thrown in there. That's why we need to be discipled and we need to make disciples. So even if we haven't successfully conquered everything in life, Jesus still are speaking to us as believers, every one of us, that you should be a disciple maker. So whatever, I don't care if you've just been with Jesus for a couple of weeks or for a day and a half, you're destined to be a disciple maker because that's part of the Great Commission. Amen? So as little as you might know or think you might know, you probably know more than what you think you know already. If you've come to Jesus, you've become a believer in Jesus, you've accepted him, you can already help somebody else. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You don't have to know the scripture like Pastor Don. You don't have to, you know, be able to just reel it off word for word for verse after verse after verse after verse. But if you know one verse, if you know part of one verse, you can speak that into somebody's life. You can say, hey, you know what? I went through some stuff. This is what helped me. Somebody gave me this word. It'll help you too. Amen. You say, what if it doesn't work for them? That's not your problem. Amen. Your job is to give them the word. You're the messenger. The Holy Spirit's job is to make the word work. Amen. Amen. So sometimes we think these simple things won't help anybody. They might be a lifesaver for somebody. So no matter where you are in Jesus, where you are in this, the whole scheme of things, just remember, he's called you to be a disciple maker. He's called you to minister in the lives of other people. Praise the Lord. Be discipled and be a disciple maker. Praise God. So he rose, he rebuked the winds and the waves. The men marveled. They saying, who can this be that even the sea obeys him? But remember, this is the authority of the believer, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Jesus is in you, you have authority. Because the one who has all authority in heaven and earth is inside of you. And you're seated with him in heavenly places. It says that in Ephesians. I think it's in the third chapter. It's either in the first chapter or the third chapter. But if you read 1-3, you're not going to miss it. It's all about authority, the authority that you have in Christ, that you're seated with him in the heavenly places, and that you can do these things, that you can be more than a conqueror and overcomer. Praise the Lord. So is this a lifter-upper message or a downer message? All right, so you can do it. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, I can do this.
I can do this.
Because I have him living in me.
Because I have him living in me.
You see, being a believer shouldn't be dead, dull, and boring. It should be a happy life.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I know sometimes you have trials and troubles and you know, got a sad face, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. So just smile at your neighbor and say, you're in the right place today.
You're in the right place today.
Awesome. Verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us a bit before our time? Okay, so why did I include that verse in this message? Because on the other side of your storm, there's two demon-possessed men that need ministry. Or women, or somebody. There's somebody out there that needs ministry, amen? So Jesus is not going to let you sink in the storm because there's some other folks out there, amen? Yeah, but I'm afraid of demon-possessed stuff. You know, that's scary. Yeah, and you may be afraid of that, but you don't have to be afraid because Jesus is with you. And if you're walking in the authority that calms the storm, you don't have to worry about the demons that are in somebody when you're ministering to them. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. And if you're being discipled and you're making disciples, you're going to come across some of this. And you're going to be up to this. You're going to be up to it because you're walking with somebody that can help you. You don't have to go it alone. I mean, you can go it alone if you want to go it alone, but it's not a good way to do it. We need each other. We need Jesus and we need each other. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's take a little bit of look at addressing some of the issues that just were brought up with this story. I want to make four quick points and then we're going to pray for you and do some other things in the service. Praise the Lord. So let's address these issues. Number one, the first point we ought to get out of all of this is that we need to get into his presence. We need to be in his presence. So Ellie talked about that a little bit ago, about some things that can help you with that. Those 5 points were important. If you're on Facebook and you didn't receive those 5 points, Facebook Live, and you didn't receive those, you can get them by contacting Tanya. She can get those points to you. Praise the Lord. So get in his presence. The question is Jesus in your boat? I mean, if you're going to go through a storm or you're going to have a crisis coming up, it would really be comforting to know that Jesus is in your boat. Amen. It's the most important thing of the whole message is to have Jesus in your boat. How do you have Jesus in your boat? Well, the Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you become born again, the Holy Spirit does a work in your life. And by grace, you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not by works, lest anybody should boast. So if you've accepted Jesus, you've brought him into your life, you've allowed him to come into your life, you've allowed him to speak into your life, and you are born again, born of the water and the Spirit. You have eternal life inside of you because Jesus is living inside of you, and he's in your boat. But that's the most important aspect of this whole thing. If he's not in your boat, you're in trouble because the storm is big, it'll sink you. It could be terminal for you. But if Jesus is in your boat, you have everything you need to conquer and to triumph over the crisis. So the Bible says this about his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. Amen. So in the middle of your crisis, are you laughing? You should be. If he's in your boat. Ha ha, devil. You tried it just one time too many. And if you try it again, I'm going to hurt you. And then have a good belly laugh. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen.
Amen.
In his presence is fullness of joy. So if he's in your boat and you're in his presence and he's in your presence, you have more than a good chance for victory. And if you'll let the joy that's inside of him, the joy unspeakable and full of glory that's inside of him be inside of you, people think you're crazy. Because they know what you're going through and you're laughing. Take that, devil. I'm laughing about this. You say, how can you live like that? Well, just take a look at Jesus. He wasn't a sad guy. I mean, he didn't look like he was baptized in pickle juice or ate rusty nails for breakfast. I mean, he could rise to the occasion and drive people out of the temple with a cord, you know, whip made out of cords and overturn tables, whatever. He could have righteous indignation. But he wasn't a sad person. He always had a comforting word for people. He always had something positive to speak into their lives, and he set people free. He even raised people from the dead. He cast devils out of demon-possessed people, those two guys that met him on the other side. He set him free. It's a happy day. Not a sad day. So how do you get to that place? Well, there's some advice in the book of Jude. It's a very short book. It's only one chapter long. Has a little more than 20 verses. But the 20th verse is really, really a great verse. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Or just Jude verse 20. Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if Jesus is in your boat and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, his presence is inside of you, a faith-building activity in the middle of a crisis that can bring the joy of the Lord from the inside to the outside is praying in the Holy Spirit. Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying out of your heart the words that you can't think with your mind. is an amazing, amazing therapy. Because it's not just therapy. It's a connection with God through the Holy Spirit that even prays things that you don't know what to pray for. It says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. You can look it up later. That when we don't know what to pray for, as we ought, we pray from the inside. The Holy Spirit begins to pray through us, and He even prays the perfect will of God through it. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing activity that will lift you out of the funk and put you into the place of victory. But you've got to open your mouth, and you've got to pray from your heart, and you've got to let the words come out. Yeah, but I don't feel like doing that. Nobody asked you how you felt. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how you're feeling. It wasn't about how the disciples were feeling at the moment when Jesus stood up in the boat and said, "Peace, be still. Stop, storm." But if you're not at that place where you can stand up in the boat and do that, you can pray in the Holy Spirit and get the courage to conquer. Because faith will begin to arise in your heart. You can't pray in the Spirit without faith, because all of the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit are operating by faith, including the gift of tongues, the gift of praying in the Spirit. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing gift, and it'll put you into joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Number two, stay full and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation." You know, some of us had that problem before, right? Maybe somebody in here. I used to like to drink. But the word says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. It will ruin your life. I mean, it can ruin your life. Somebody said, well, the Bible doesn't say that you can't have a drink. Yeah, you're right. But it also warns you the dangers of drinking, right? So it's probably better to be safe than sorry. Amen? Praise the Lord. So he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but, everybody say but. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's the implication here? The implication is there is a way to be drunk that's okay. Just not with wine and other strong drink. So there's no prohibition about being a little bit inebriated in the Spirit, or a lot inebriated in the Spirit. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So I could ask for a show of hands, how many have ever been filled with wine or a strong drink? But I don't guess probably need to do that. Because probably a few of us have indulged and overindulged. But you get the picture. There is something that we should be indulging in. And we probably can never be overindulged in, no matter how indulged we are, to be filled with the Spirit. Just get overwhelmingly filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually, all the time, filled with the Holy Spirit is what this scripture is saying. It's the word be filled with the Spirit could be translated be being filled with the Spirit. It's kind of a way we wouldn't speak in English, but it's the reality of this scripture is be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it shows you how. How do you do that? What would that look like? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Have you ever been asleep at night and as you're waking up, you're in a song of worship? Or been driving down the street and suddenly this song pops up in your heart? You know, maybe something that you worshiped on Sunday, or you know, you've been listening to on YouTube. Or Facebook, or something. But it just kind of rolls around in you. It just comes out of your heart. That's what it's talking about. That's part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Letting, continually being ministered to by the Holy Spirit in a musical way in your heart. Now, some of us can't sing. So, I mean, it's not about how well you can sing. It's about the music that's in your heart. Because God looks at the heart. The Bible says that God's looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said. I think that was at the woman of the well. In John chapter 4, he was talking to her and he said, and she's asking about where you should worship God. And he's saying, you know, you've got it all wrong. God is not looking at where you worship. He's looking at their heart. He's looking at how you worship. He's looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. So singing to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then look at verse 20, giving thanks always. Yeah, but I'm in the middle of crisis. Yeah, that's a great time to start. It would have been a great time to start before that, but you waited till now, so let's start now. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. And sometimes people try to get you to thank for the crisis and all that. So I don't think that's a good idea, but because it probably didn't come from him. I'm not discounting that he could use the crisis in your life. You know, sometimes when we come into crisis, we get a whole lot more serious about all these things. But we can thank him for being the one who stands up in the boat and says, peace, be still. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you're in the boat with me. Thank you, Jesus, that you're in my heart. Thank you, Jesus, that I have victory. Thank you, Jesus, that this thing too will pass. Because I'm an overcomer by the blood that you shed. And thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price. And there's so many things we can be thankful for. And the little victories that, you know, you see happening as you walk out of this thing, you can be ever grateful and thankful for. Amen? Even if they're little tiny steps, tiny things, you know, just like an indicator that there's light at the end of the tunnel. Thank you, Jesus. I'm seeing through this thing. This is not going to last. Sorrow comes in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm an overcomer. Hallelujah. Giving thanks always. Everybody say always.
Always.
For all things to God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's number two. Stay continually filled. Number three, encourage yourself. You know, when you're going through a storm, sometimes other people's words or attempts at encouragement fall a little flat because you think, yes, but they don't understand. They don't understand how I feel. They don't understand what I'm going through. They don't get it. And they're telling me, be joyful in the Lord. Yeah, right. So sometimes we have wrong attitudes about accepting the help of others. That's not good. But whether or not we have a right attitude, one of the things that you need to do is to begin to encourage yourself. And sometimes somebody's not available. You called them and they didn't answer. Maybe they're in a crisis of their own. Who knows? They didn't text me back. Okay. So what do? Encourage yourself.
Amen.
Begin to encourage yourself in the Lord. What I would recommend is, you know, sometime today, tomorrow, probably today, because if you don't do it today, you won't do it. Read through 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's a story of David at Ziklag. And I'll just recount a little piece of it here. David and his men were out fighting. While they were out fighting, their city, their village, where their wives and their kids and their stuff was, got attacked. It was an overwhelming, crushing attack. The Philistines, the Amalekites that had come and attacked this camp, they took the wives, they took the children, they took the stuff, they took the goods, and they ran off with it, and they left the city in ashes. The Bible says that David's men, they cried all night till they couldn't weep anymore. Now, these are grown fighters. These are 400 fighting men, grown men, weeping until they couldn't weep anymore because they lost their wives, they lost their kids, they lost their stuff. Everything that they had gained in years of conquest, they lost in one night like that. And they were ready to stone David for it. I said, we're coming after you. You're the leader. We're going to get you. They were going to kill him. But the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He began to talk to himself in the Lord. And when he encouraged himself in the Lord, the Bible says that God began to speak to him. And when God began to speak to him, he began to ask God some questions. Shall I go after him? The Lord said, yes, go after him. You'll recover everything. Amen. So there's some important lessons in that story that you can learn when you're going through a crisis about seeking the Lord, about encouraging yourself in the Lord, about hearing his voice, about receiving instruction, about acting in faith, stepping out in faith to carry out his instructions, and then about getting all the stuff back that the devil tried to steal from you. It's important. Really important points in that story. It's really an amazing story. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. So faith is a fight. The faith that triumphs in a triumphs over a crisis is a fight. You have to fight. You have to contend for it. You can't just go to sleep and say, I hope it all turns out all right, and not engage in this thing. You have to fight the fight of faith. You do that in your prayer life. You do that with your worship and praise. You do that with the words that you speak. You do that by allowing somebody to speak into your life, walk alongside of you. All those are parts of the steps of faith that you take to have the victory in the crisis. But you have to be engaged. If you're not engaged, it's not happening. It's your responsibility to engage. It's God's responsibility to bring you out of the crisis. But you have to take the steps. You have to be the person of faith. Look, every person in the Bible that became a person of faith had big problems, big troubles, big situations, circumstances that would crush them. And they became people of faith because they stepped out in faith and they began to be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ or through the God that they trusted before Jesus came. Amen? Amen? So read this story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And then also just take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. It's about all the people of faith. That will help you get a picture of what does faith look like? How does it look like when people conquer through faith? Praise the Lord. So encourage yourself in the things of God. Encourage yourself in the Lord like David did. And finally, the fourth thing. The fourth thing is to pray the prayer of faith. The Monday night storm, when we prayed, we believed that God would bring us the victory and would keep protection over us. And thankfully, God brought that protection. I'm sure there were other people praying. So, I mean, I'm just taking credit for, hey, we stopped the storm, blah, 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 whatever. But we received protection that God promised us by standing up and saying, storm, get out of here in Jesus' name. Leave our city alone. Get out of our face now in Jesus' name. We could use the rain, storm we don't need. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is in your boat. Begin to pray the prayer of faith. What does the prayer of faith look like? In James chapter 5, verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Or it could say, prayer of faith will heal the sick. The prayer of faith will also take care of your crisis. If your crisis is sickness, it would work for sickness. If your crisis is finance, it will work for finance. If your crisis is a health issue, a family issue, if your crisis is a sin habit, faith will work for you. Amen. Have we always done those things successfully? No, probably not. But that doesn't mean they don't work. If we messed it up somewhere along the line, just repent, get forgiveness, and start. Amen. Amen. If your faith hasn't worked for you like you'd like to see it work, build it. Keep building it. Build it by reading the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. Amen. There's, you know, sometimes people say to me, Pastor, would you have a word for me? Yeah, I've got a lot of words for you. I've got a whole Bible full of words for you. You lazy thing, read. You know, I think it's great to have a word from the Lord sometimes, you know, through somebody else that can be a confirmation to you. We're not despising prophesying or any of those kinds of things, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. In fact, in our cell groups, we're going to be studying the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit, you should come and be a part of one of the cell groups and learn the gifts of the Spirit so that you know how these things operate. Praise the Lord. So those things are valid, but sometimes we just need to get in the Word for ourselves. I mean, all the time we need to get in the Word for ourselves and get it for yourself. And when pastor preaches it or somebody, or you watch it on television, on Facebook, or wherever you access some messages and stuff, check them out. Check it out for yourself. Don't just take their word for it.
Amen.
Well, this guy said whatever. It might be totally wrong. Check him out and see if it's in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's from God. It could be from the devil. Amen? Praise the Lord. So sometimes we've been accused of doing some stuff from the devil too, but it's okay because we've got the word. People got the word. They can check me out. Amen. I encourage you to check me out. If it's not in the word, you know, call me on it. Praise the Lord. Confess your trespasses one to another. Everybody likes to do that, right? And pray for one another that you may be healed. Verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So what it's saying is take care of the sin issues, and then an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person will avail much. Praise the Lord. Your prayer of faith will avail much. Pray in faith. Don't pray in unbelief. Don't say, God, I don't know if, you know, maybe it's your will, maybe it's not your will. I don't know what your will is, whatever. Find out what his will is. And then pray in faith. God, I know this is your will for me. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing this to pass. Amen. That's a prayer of faith. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It doesn't have to be a flowery prayer. It doesn't have to be a prayer like preacher prays. It doesn't have to be a prayer like somebody else you know prays. It can be prayer from your heart, a prayer of faith that has confidence in God, expresses confidence in his word, that says what the word says, and that it brings the will of God to you. Praise the Lord. Elijah was a man like with a nature like ours. In other words, we look up to Elijah because he was an important prophet, but he was still a person. He was just a man. Amen? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Think about that. This one man prayed one prayer and stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And he's a person like you. So do you know what that means? That means you could pray like Elijah prayed and stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and the rain came. They shouldn't give that much power to people, should they? That's why it's important to know what the will of God is. Amen? That's why it's important to be in the Word of God and direct your thoughts and your thinking and your process of how to attack situations and circumstances is directed by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, not just by your feelings. You know, because we could do great damage. We could be like a 12-year-old kid with a shotgun, just blow everything up. When I was growing up and my cousins came to see us from, you know, city cousins came to the farm, we used to shoot the chickens, man. Get the shotgun and shoot the chickens. Good target practice. But then we had to figure out what to do with the chickens so Grandpa didn't find out. Wow. Kids will be kids, right? Hallelujah. So use your prayer life in a good way. Not to destroy people and their stuff, but to lift people up and to bring them to Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, so what do we take about this whole thing is that faith triumphs over crisis. So how do we close this off? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11, which is the whole chapter on faith and people of faith. Then it says, therefore, verse 1, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily snares us. I think Ellie just shared that a little while ago. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there's two parts to that. The first is to put aside some things. The second is to do something. is, you know, the run the race is like pressing in. That's like exerting some energy. That's like being engaged. That's like really stepping out and pressing forward. Because you don't run a race to lose. You run a race to win, right? Amen. Amen. So lay these things aside. We have people surrounding us, great cloud of witnesses. So run the race by looking to Jesus, the author, the developer, the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. That's how we run the race with victory. That's how we can implement these things that I just talked to you about. Looking to Jesus, the author, the originator, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, he went through some serious crises for you and has sat down at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is a picture of all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth, and he lives in you. The one who has all authority is living in you. Looking to Jesus, we can have this kind of victory. Does it make sense? If not, just say, oh me. But it's not really about sense. It's about faith. It's about believing. Amen? It's about enacting on our faith, about trusting God. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to pray for those in Facebook time, Facebook Live, Facebook Land. If there are any prayer requests, no prayer requests given. So I'm going to pray in general over them, and then we're going to go to some other parts of our service and come back and pray for those of you in the sanctuary here. Praise the Lord. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for your word coming to us today. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, for his presence here. We ask you, Lord, to minister in a powerful way to those that are watching us today on Facebook Live, those who are listening by podcast. In Jesus' name, we rebuke the devil. By the blood of Jesus, Father, we ask you to bring them to a place of victory in any crisis that they're facing. Father, for that one or those persons, Lord, for whom this message was particularly intended and not just in general, Lord, we ask you to intervene, to be the person in their boat, to bring them victory, to bring them through this crisis now in a powerful way. Lord, we speak over them, Father, that their hearts will change where they need to be changed, that their words will begin to change where they need to change. Father, that they'll begin to speak faith over their life, faith over the crisis, faith over their situation, faith over the circumstances, Father, and that they'll receive tremendous, tremendous victory, Lord. I pray that over this congregation that's here in this building today, Father. Thank you for bringing us to a place of victory collectively and individually. Thank you, Father, for making us to be the overcomer by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary and the words of our testimony. And Father, thank you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation coming on the inside of us, Lord, so that when we face the crisis, Lord, we know what to do. We have an understanding of the things that are going on around us. And Father, we have an understanding of how you have prepared and how you have put in place principles and things that we can use, Lord, to walk out of this thing in victory. And Lord, not just for ourselves, but Lord, so that others see the victory and are encouraged to do the same. Lord, thank you for making us your disciples, for challenging us to go out and make disciples of nations. Help us to take to heart your instruction and your teaching and your command to win nations to you and to bring them to your feet as disciples. And for it, we give you glory and honor and praise. Father, bless those in Cuba that are watching us this morning on Facebook Live. We thank you for blessing their families, Father, for meeting their needs according to your riches in heaven, Lord, for doing miracles for them, Father, for making them to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loves them and who gave himself for them, Lord, for lifting them up when they're down, for encouraging them when they're discouraged, Lord, and helping them to reach their friends and their neighbors for Christ and anywhere, any other nation in the world, Father, that's watching us today. We thank you, Father, that your blessing is touching them. Holy Spirit, that you're speaking into their hearts. You're speaking into their lives, that your anointing is destroying the yokes and lifting the burdens. Thank you, Father, for reaching people all over the globe, Father, with the mighty grace and favor that comes from your heart, Lord, and that changes lives and changes homes and changes family. We speak over their families, Lord. May every family member be saved, be healed, be delivered. Father, thank you for bringing them out of darkness into light, from bringing them from the power of Satan to the power of God, for them receiving forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with those who are sanctified through faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for nations, whole nations, coming to you, Father, in these times of trial and trouble and tribulation, Father. Father, that whole nations will be reached with the gospel and with the glorious news that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father, for a mighty move of your Spirit, Father, in our nation, across the city, Lord, across our state, and throughout our nation, Father. As we come up to election time, we thank you, Lord God, for putting in godly people, people that are looking to you, people, Father, that are not afraid to stand for what's right and what's good. Father, for taking out corrupt politicians, Father God, and putting in men and women of God, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for it, God. We thank you for controlling, for taking control over fraud and any other kinds of things and any interference in our election by any party that's not supposed to be involved, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we pray for it, and we thank you for it, and we thank you for the victory, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for everybody. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thanks, people, for joining us on Facebook. We'll see you next week. God bless you. Praise the Lord. So right now, before we pray for you here in the sanctuary, I want Sarah to come. She's going to receive our tithes and offerings. And then we'll have a couple of announcements, and then we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray with you. And we're going to see God do mighty things. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's Sarah.
Good morning.
Morning.
Hello, hello, hello. Okay. Have you ever been stuck, felt like you've been stuck in some area, one area or another? We've been talking about crisis today, right? Crisis is when you kind of, you get stuck in it very easily, right? With the suddenlies that Pastor talked about. Well, I had a revelation the other day, two revelations. The first one, I'm stuck. I am stuck. It's a good revelation to have, because if you don't even realize you're stuck, then how can you move forward, right? How can you get unstuck? And the second revelation was how to get unstuck, what I was stuck on. And God is so good. God is so good to show us where we're at and show us where he wants us to be and how to get there. And so I realized that this, the principle that he was showing me, how to get unstuck, could be applied to finances. It was for a different area of my life, but it can be applied to finances. So there is a cycle of blessing, of like supernatural cycle of blessing in every area of our lives, that God wants to just, like a wheel, that it keeps rolling and that it doesn't get stuck, right? It just keeps going and going. And so the one principle, and what he was speaking to me about of how to get unstuck, is this principle of sowing and reaping. And so if you find that you're stuck, you have to look, well, what have I been sowing? Like, if you're stuck, you're waiting, right? You're just kind of like, this is what God was speaking to me. I'm waiting for one thing, and I'm stuck, and I'm not getting it, and I'm not getting that one thing. I'm not getting that one thing, and you're just there. It's like, well, how do I get out of this? And so, what are you sowing? And I realized, and the Lord said, well, you've been only focused on this one thing, that you're kind of ignoring all these other areas, all these other opportunities that I've been trying to give you, because I'm over here wanting to receive, wanting to receive, wanting to receive. And he says, well, what have you done to sow? Before you reap, you must sow, right? Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread upon the waters and it will return to you after many days, right? That's what it says? Is that what your Bible says? That's what mine says. But you have to send out the ship first. You can't expect it to come back to you if you've never sent it out, right? And so I'm like, oh, right. Like, I know this about sowing and reaping. I thought I said it reversed. No, sowing and reaping. But in this area, God's saying, well, sow. You have to sow. Pastor Harley's talking about faith, about taking the first step. We have to engage, right? We have to take the step and sow, and we will reap. That's what the word says. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you again. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we can talk about finances. We can talk about any area. If you're stuck, if in your finances you are not seeing a supernatural cycle of blessing that's flowing because he wants abundance for us so that we can be a blessing to other people, or in any area, if you're not seeing that it's that up here you're sowing and then you reap a harvest for that. And then with that harvest that you reap, you sow again and you reap more, and you sow again and you reap more. And it's just this abundant flow of blessing. And so don't get stuck. Don't be like me. Don't get stuck waiting to receive. What have you sown out? And so what you're wanting to receive, you need to first take an action of faith, a step of faith, and sow that out. And maybe it's just between you and the Lord. Maybe it's sowing with your time with the Lord. Maybe it's with your finances. Maybe it's in some other area. But we have the seeds in our hands. Like, we have the tools, we have the seeds to receive a supernatural blessing in our finances or in whatever area, but we have to sow it first, right? It won't become anything to us. So I just want to encourage you in that. Keep that cycle of abundant supernatural blessing going by making sure that you are sowing out, and you will reap a harvest. So you can raise your tithes and offerings up with me.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.